Can everybody hear okay? Great. All right, we're continuing our journey this summer. We are creating our own life stew with good ingredients, something that's going to be good and savory, I think, when we're all done. I appreciate your time being here tonight. It's not always easy to leave the air conditioning and venture out into the heat. Fortunately, today wasn't so bad, but winter time, how sometimes it's hard to get out in the cold, it's sometimes hard to get out in the heat when it's been like it is. But so glad that you're here, and hopefully we can spend some time together learning a little bit in God's Word about our next ingredient, which is, of course, going to be time. We've studied several ingredients already, going back to goal setting, and we talked about goals being a process by which we change bad habits into better habits, which is kind of what that involves. Taking action, the 5-4-3-2-1, go before your brain talks you out of it. Do the things instinctually that you know are things you need to do. That's taking action. Gratitude is a way of reframing our brain in times of trouble or in times of anger, or also it just gives us a better sense of peace and well-being. And that is just being thankful and making that list every day of those three or five things that you're thankful for, and then going back and looking at it and just reflecting on where your life has been and what were the things that you were grateful for. I looked at mine yesterday morning, and I had written down several weeks ago air conditioning before it was even hot. So I thought, oh, okay, awesome. And cool breezes at the same time. So gratitude is an important ingredient. Last week we talked about energy, which was divided into two realms. The physical energy, which God created, which is what the universe is made of, that never changes. It's never made more, it's never made less. It's always the same. It just moves from one form into another. And then there's spiritual energy, which the cool thing about spiritual energy is it's constantly being created. And there's we're as Christians, our spiritual selves are being renewed every day. That literally means we are being created new, with different, with new spiritual energy. And last week we asked if maybe you would do a few things on our to-done list. Find a daily place of calm where you can nurture this spiritual energy. So I don't know if you thought about that or not, but it might give it some extra thought this next week if you can find that time. Maybe it's in the morning, at noon, in the evening, whenever you can carve out 5 minutes, maybe 10, at the outside. And it's not easy for some, and I recognize that, especially if you've got little ones at home. It isn't always easy. But if you make a point to do it, it will nurture your spiritual energy, which will then again help get you through that day. But find a place of calm. Seek encouragement weekly. That's a really, really great form of building spiritual energy. That's fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And then just moving, you know, putting your, using that spiritual energy into action, putting that faith into action. Turning the negatives to positive was another thing that we had on our list. Maybe, did anybody have an opportunity to turn a negative into a positive this last week? Yeah. That's right. So you have, yeah. So as you're building a house in a brand new neighborhood and you had some construction materials stolen, and then as a response on the Facebook page for the new neighborhood, they wanted to reach out and at least make you feel welcome. And so now you've got the opportunity to make those connections. Turning a negative, that's awesome. Turning a negative into a positive. Also to focus on the good and to make time for sleep and rest. Easier said than done, right? Making time. Time is kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. The concept of time. Now, the problem is that sometimes time can feel like an enemy, doesn't it? It just seems to overwhelm us, or we never seem to have enough of it. How many times have you ever said it just don't seem to have enough time? don't have enough time. How many of you ever felt like, I'm so busy, but I feel like I'm not getting anything done? Yeah, I think we've all kind of been there. It's hard to know what to do next. I've got so many things going on. The deer in the headlights. I'm frozen. I don't know what to do next. I can't seem to do the things that I want to do because I'm only doing the things that other people want me to do. That's another one. How many of you have ever felt that about your time? Like somebody stealing it from you, right? Or you have a day off and you had grand plans, and at the end of the day, you've watched 15 episodes of something on Netflix and you feel like you've wasted your whole day. I just wasted a whole day. I'm wasting way too much time. How many of you have ever felt like that? So all of those things can make us feel as if time is an enemy to us, as if time is just trying to bring us down all the time, and we can't seem to manage or control it. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I'd like to kind of shift that paradigm just a little bit on how we think about time management. And I want to put a biblical framework around time, if you don't mind. So as I was researching for this project, I came across a lot of data. Among that data was, how do Americans spend their time? And in reality, there actually is a department of the government that does nothing but measure how Americans use their time. If you can imagine, right? It's not hard to imagine. But they do studies every other year, and they released some data a couple of years ago. And they're about due to release new data here in another month or month and a half. We spend most of our time sleeping, which is probably not a surprise to very many people. That's the way God made our physical bodies, with the need to recharge. We're going to talk about sleep in a later episode, or a later installment, a later class, as we move forward. The next thing on the list is work and work-related activities. We spend a lot of time each day in work-related activities, and that's the second bar in the graph, and this one is averaging it out over Saturdays and Sundays, but if you took Saturdays and Sundays out, it would be slightly behind sleep, and a lot of that time is spent in commuting in your car, driving to and from work every single day. If you live in a metro, you know what I'm talking about. The third most area that people spend most of our time in America is watching television or leisure activities. And this is morphing into screen time, which is literally how much time we spend on smart devices, iPads, iPhones, tablets, whatever, smartphones. Next is household chores, eating and drinking, a little over an hour a day. Personal care, a little over an hour a day. College kids, oddly enough, sleep a little bit more than the average adult, but they spend more time in leisure, about 3.5 hours, and about 3.5 hours in study, and about 3 hours in work. So it's kind of a little bit of a balance with college students, but they are pursuing more leisure time. The trends show that more Americans are sleeping less and trying to goof off more, if that's the way to put it. Spending more time in leisure activities, and that's not a bad thing, but we are trending to do that. Part of that is due to the shift in people working from home, and it's hard to quantify that time when you have so many distractions around you. But that's the way things are trending. So at the end of the day, we have a potential to actually waste quite a bit of time. And as I looked into this, I found some areas that I said, oh yeah, duh, that's probably me. But, studies, the Nielsen's, the rating service, says that an average adult will spend up to 4 hours a day on television, up to 4 hours on smartphone devices, phones or tablets, or the combination of the two. That's 4 hours. That is a lot of time. And here's an interesting thought. Netflix did a study, and they found out that of all the time that you spend watching something on Netflix, 23% of that time is spent just looking for something to watch, which is an interesting thing. So I'm spending 23% of my time looking for something to watch. Now, if you add that up over a lifetime, that's like 1 year and 3 months of your life spent just looking for stuff on Netflix, right? And that sounds kind of daunting. We spend an average of 2 hours a day on social media over a lifetime. That comes out to about 5.5 years on social media. And it's not all bad. Not all social media is bad. Some of it is very good and can be very productive. But as you and I both know, sometimes it can just kind of take all the time away from you. You know, they call that a time suck. Time just goes away. And before you know it, you've been searching for 35 minutes to an hour. Our total screen time a day, according to Nielsen, which I just blew my mind, 10 hours and 39 minutes a day in front of a screen, on average. If it's a TV, if it's a tablet, if it's your phone, if it's your computer at work, 10 hours a day. That's a lot. So it kind of makes you wonder, how can I make better use of the time that I have? And this goes back to our definition of exactly what is time. Now, when we consider time, there's a lot of things to think about here. The psychologists and scientists tell us that there's really two kinds of time. There is the perceived time, and then there is the real time, or the clock time, if you will. Real time, of course, is measured by the clock, how many hours, minutes, and seconds in a day. We can identify with that. We know what that is. Perceived time is something that you're all familiar with. Man, I can't believe time just flew by. You're doing something that you really liked. Or you're standing in line at the DMV waiting to get your new driver's license and it's just taking forever. You know how that feels. Time is either perceived or it's real, the real time. And what we're learning is that what really matters to anybody, what the business consultants and psychologists today say, the focus needs to be more on perceived time and not real time. And this is exactly out of the Bible. It's exactly how God wants us to treat time. Because if you want, I want you to think about something for a minute. When we talk about time management, right, we break it down into how many hours in a day, how many minutes do I spend doing this, how much time do I have based on the clock on the wall to complete this task, how much time should I spend doing something or not doing something else, right? In biblical times, you have to remember there was no such thing as minutes and seconds. They didn't have that. Time for them was just an approximate. There were hours of the day. There was, you know, the first watch, the third watch, the fourth watch, all the way up to the 12th hour of the day. There were no minutes. Minutes really didn't come into being until we had clocks that could even measure minutes, and that wasn't until the 15th century. And then seconds didn't come in until later they had, you know, more precision and precise wristwatches and clocks with mainsprings that could even measure seconds. So these are, in world history, these are relatively new concepts. So we have to remember that when we're studying the Bible to learn how to use time, Jesus didn't have a clock. He didn't have a watch. He basically did what he needed to do, perceived, based on what he knew he needed to do. And I think we can take a lesson from that on how we should do that. Now, perceptions do differ on what is time. First of all, God created time, and some people have said that time is merely the parentheses in the middle of eternity somewhere. And when you think about it and you look in the Bible, you will see lots and lots of principles that are based on that. The Bible teaches us that time has a beginning and it will have an end. Genesis 1:1 is basically in the beginning, and John 9:4 kind of teaches us that, you know, there's going to be a time coming when work can't be done. At the end, we must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, but no one can work. And other parts of the Bible that teach us that time will come to an end. Time is a gift from God, and this is out of the book of James. James 4:13 through 15. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. if the Lord gifts us with the time to do that, then we will do this. So you have to think about time as a gift. You know, and we do think about time as a resource, as a commodity almost, because we talk about spending time. We talk about saving time, almost like you're talking about money, right? And it's this concept of time that we're most familiar with, but it is a gift from God to be used and used wisely as we can. Now, God sees time differently than we do. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us this. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Let me see, did I get behind on that? Yeah, I did. Sorry about that. God sees it differently than we do. So God sees everything at once, right? Some people have said time was created so that everything won't happen at once. If that's the case, as human beings, we would be overwhelmed. We couldn't survive. But God knows that, you know, our lives are like a vapor, and they'll be here and they'll be gone. You know, in the grand scheme of things, we're just a parenthesis in the middle of it all. 1,000 years is as a day to God. So his perception of time is different than man's perception of time. So we have to see it that way. God sees everything that could possibly happen in the framework of time. Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us that, right? There's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And then there's a big long list of the things that happen over time. And the message God is giving to us is that he knows all the possibilities that can happen in the course of time. And it's in that framework that these things do happen. Another interesting thing about time, and you'll have to think about this with me for a while as I study this, time is linear and not circular. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul teaches us that it's almost like he's an athlete, but he's moving forward. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. A lot of you know that verse. So you're talking about what's behind and what's ahead. Time is linear, and why is this important? Because there are some movements, like Buddhism and Hinduism, that teaches that time is not linear. That time is circular, that when we die, we come back reincarnated as something else, and that the soul never goes away but eventually tries to perfect itself through karma until it's merged with the Great Spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's a beginning, a middle, and an end, that time is linear and it moves this way. So it's important to understand that fact about time as we see it in the Bible. Here's another one. And think about this too. It occurred to me that time is quantitative and not qualitative. And I'll explain how that is. And this helps us understand the difference the way modern people look at time management and how Jesus looked at time management. Because time has absolutely no ability to perform miracles. Time is merely a framework. It's like a container. Okay, there was one theologian in the 1800s that wrote that time was like the arena in which we enter and make decisions on our way to eternity. So time is just the arena. I like to kind of think of it as, let's say you have two identical houses, right? They all have the same walls and the same roof. And you have two different families living in this house. Think of time as the house, the framework of the house, the container, right? One family is happy, one family is angry. Now, the house had no power to make them one way or the other. It merely provided the container within which decisions were made, conversations were had, that caused the family to, you know, that allowed the family, rather, to take whatever course of action they decided to take. But the house itself had nothing to do with it. Now, a lot of evolutionary scientists and biologists will say, well, if we just had enough time, life would just happen by itself. Given billions and billions of years, the odds are That assumes that time has the power to cause miracles, which it does not. Time is merely a framework. So if time was able to affect your decisions or affect change in evolutionary species and so forth, then we would have superhumans and we would have super beings, right? As human beings, we would have changed into something and animals would have been like us. It doesn't happen that way. But time is just a container. It's quantitative and not qualitative. So it's important to understand these simple facts about time as we move forward and understand where we're going to go here. So let's talk about Jesus and time. Now, I think you would agree that Jesus did have important things that he had to do in his life. And he didn't have a lot of time to accomplish world-changing things, but he managed to do it. And so you think, wow, how could that happen so efficiently? How could Jesus do that and be so effective with the time that he had on this planet? You think, I want to do that too. So here is the key, that if you take nothing else out of tonight, this is what I want you to understand about time and time management. Jesus did not manage his time. Jesus managed his priorities. And we have to remember that that is the important key, that Jesus didn't say, I've got 30 minutes, or because he didn't know what a minute was, I've got, 3 hours to convince the disciples of this, and then I have an appointment and I've got to be here. It wasn't like that. He knew what his number one priority was, and that's how he managed his time, based on what that priority was. So what was Jesus' priority? And his priority was obviously, I got ahead of myself there, of glorifying God. That was Jesus' priority. His priority was glorifying God. So if you want to look at how Jesus did time management, he did not manage time, he managed his priorities. What was his priority? Glorifying God. Okay? Glorifying the Father. So if you want to emulate that, wow, that's a great place to start, if you ask me. That's a beautiful place to start. Jesus also never let the primary things wait on secondary things. The primary things always came first. You know, you hear the story of Mary and Martha and trying to get dinner done and the conversations that were going on in the other room, and Jesus tries to calm the situation and remember what's important. He never allowed the primary things of glorifying God to get to wait on secondary things. He didn't do that. And Jesus wasn't driven by distractions either. This is another way that he managed his time, or managed the carrying out of his priorities. If you recall in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus' family wanted him to slow down. They thought he was going insane, thought he was crazy. The crowds wanted him to be their king after the feeding of the 5,000s. They wanted to make him a king. The zealots wanted him to lead a revolution against the Romans. Remember that? The Pharisees wanted to silence him, and the sick wanted him to make him well. There was all of these distractions that were constantly going on in Jesus' world. But he wasn't driven by the expectations of others. He wasn't driven by those distractions. Jesus had his agenda. That was the one thing to focus on, the Father. So when you think about it, Jesus was specialist. He wasn't a generalist. You ever heard the phrase, tried to be all things to all people? Jesus wasn't that way. He was a specialist. He specialized in glorifying the Father. And he was able to get everything done because he had that mindset. He knew what his purpose and strategy was, and he lived that out. He wasn't trying to cram a bunch of stuff into every single day. He was just merely living out his purpose and that priority of glorifying God. Another thing that Jesus did was that he duplicated his efforts, first of all, by choosing the right company, and then by appointing his apostles or his disciples to help with the task. This can be very important when we're overwhelmed and we feel like there's just not enough time in the day. Jesus understood that to accomplish effectively what he needed, and that's world change, he needed 12 people he could trust. And he sought those people. Now, they weren't perfect, and all 12 didn't stay with him the whole time. But he got done what he needed to get done. He duplicated his efforts. So these are things that Jesus used to manage his time. He managed his priorities. He wasn't driven by distractions. He had that one priority. He duplicated his efforts. And this was how somebody that has so many important things to do made it. So let's look at something else. Let's look at how did Jesus spend his time. You could generally look at the activities of Jesus in his time on earth, and you could break it down into five areas that he did. First of all, Jesus was a student. He was a listener and a learner. And we know that if you read in Luke, when his parents were looking for him when he was a young man, maybe 12 years old, and he was at the temple. And he was asking questions, and he was listening to the teachers of the law. He was a student, and I think he was a student most of his life. He was certainly a listener. Jesus was also a follower. He followed his Father, talked regularly with God. Jesus found time to be alone for prayer. That was a priority for him. So he followed his Father. He did what his Father's will required of him. Jesus was a servant too. He spent his time serving other people. He made time for individuals, whoever they might be. He made time for them. Jesus was a teacher. He taught about salvation all the time, from the Sermon on the Mount to you name it. And when he was in the temple square, he was always teaching about salvation. And Jesus was also a mentor. He spent time with his disciples, mentoring them on what was to come and explaining to them the events that were going to happen and being with them. So these are five areas that Jesus spent his time. And if you can put your life into some of these areas, it can help you with your priorities and how to manage your 24 hours a day. So then, let's get ready to wrap up, and we're going to get kind of practical here. So now, let me see here. Our time management is going to begin with this one thing, and this is it right here. So I want you to think about this. Our priorities must match God's priorities. Okay? Because then everything comes into line. Our spiritual energy is there to accomplish what we need to do. We're fueled by gratitude. Our actions really exemplify our faith and build our confidence in the Lord. And we start to move forward toward the goal that we want to have. So I want you to think about this for a minute. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? Anybody? Babies. That's good. So that works for glorifying God, doesn't it? Being a good mother. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go where God leads, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think when you, as best as possible, have the attitude of whatever you do, if you do it to God,
mm-hmm.
that helps quite a bit. I love myself.
Yep.
That covers everything and all.
It does.
I can talk
on that. No. I think you're right. I think we have to do whatever we do for the glory of God. And I think that's that the Bible teaches us that. Well, we do need to have priorities, whatever those happen to be. So I'm going to suggest a few to you, and you can answer with the question, does this glorify God? Kind of what Alan alluded to at the bottom. And if it does, then good. If it doesn't, then I'd think of something else. But here's some that are, I guess you'd say no-brainers, maybe. Daily time praying and studying. Now, does that glorify God? If you take your 24 hours that you have and make a priority out of spending a little bit of time each day praying and studying, does that glorify God? Absolutely. Yes, it does. What about this? Planning time for family and friends. Okay, does that glorify God? I think it certainly can. I think if you do what Jesus did and choose your company the way that Jesus chose His company, absolutely it can. And I think if you're a mother raising little ones, you have to plan that time so that you make a concerted effort to know, this is going to take my time. And then it works well when it does. What about planning time for work? We all do that. And when you're at work, can you glorify God? Absolutely. So my priority is to glorify God. The activity is at work. Okay? So then yes. What about planning time for your health and your own well-being? Does that glorify God? Absolutely it does. It means, are you getting, are you eating properly? Are you getting exercise? The things that are going to make your physical body able to do the spiritual things God needs you to do. What about planning time for chores or service or serving other people? Do you ever make a priority of saying, I'm going to try to find two opportunities today that I can reach out and help somebody, or that I can serve somebody in another way, or I just know I have household chores to do today and I'm going to make time to do those today? That's a priority. Time for fellowship and learning. Do you put on the day planner, I'm going to be at church every Sunday, I'm going to be at Bible study on Wednesday night. Am I going to put myself in a position to learn things from people? Am I going to read? Am I going to be encouraged by people? Do you make that a priority? Can that glorify God? Absolutely, yes, I think it can. And then finally, planning time for rest and relaxation. We know Jesus did this. He got away. We know that God created the Sabbath as a rest on the seventh day. And there's an example for that because we need that rest and recreation. We have to have that. Our physical bodies definitely need that. Now, can we glorify God through those things? Okay? I think we can. And is it a priority? I think we have to, at some point, make it a priority. If not, then we are going to be worthless in trying to do a lot of other things. Doesn't have to be the number one priority. Doesn't have to occupy 8 hours of our day. Proverbs teaches against that, looking at the sluggard and the ant and so forth. We want to be able to get the things done that we need to do, but we also need time for rest. So here's what I would suggest when it comes to planning. And this is kind of a bit of a five-step approach. And writing things down is such an important thing. And I don't know if you do this regularly. I'm not always great with this, but I found that when I started doing this, even if it's like typing it into a Word document or into my phone, into a reminder, it really helps because it makes a record of it. And then it's right there with you. And it's a little bit of an accountability thing. But make a list. Why don't you think of the things that you do in a day and make a list of all of those things and think about how they fit on your priority scale. Does it fit in one of those areas that you want to make a priority? And if it doesn't, get rid of it. If it does, keep it there. But the next thing after you make your list, and you might have 25 things on the list, you might have 30 things. You could look at how you spent your day today. You could look at how you want to spend your day and make that list. And then I want to talk to you about this, is eliminating things from the list. The power of elimination is something that I've learned of late, probably the last couple of months. When I used to make a lot of to-do lists, and I'd have things on there that were 90 days old. And so one day I just said, I came across an article that James Clear had written. He said, just knock it off, take it off. It's 90 days. It's not going to do you any good right now. So it felt so good just to get all those things off my list. It aren't going to make any difference. But the power of elimination, and I'm going to tell you a story, a couple of stories, and then we're almost going to be done here. I knew a man named Jack Haley when we lived in Iowa. Jack Haley, I met through, he owned a small railroad in Iowa, and I was helping him build his model railroad in the basement of his house. Jack had come through the Air Force. At one time, he was a pilot on Air Force One for Richard Nixon and Gerald R. Ford. And his co-pilot and co-captain on a lot of those flights was a man that he grew up with in Omaha, because he lived in Omaha at the time, or when he was growing up, was a guy named Mike Flint. And And Mike, after they got out of the Air Force together, Jack went into real estate and railroads. Mike went into being a corporate pilot for Warren Buffett. And Jack told me one time the story about Warren Buffett and what he said about his two-list rule. And he said, Mike told him one day that Warren told him to write 25 things in your life that you would like as your goals. And he told him to circle five of them. And he said, and then don't even think about the other 20. And Buffett's rule was that those are the only five things that ever matter and ever will matter. Everything else is just distraction, and that's going to keep you from getting those other five things done. He said, so the power of elimination is huge when we see this. And that kind of shows us how much time we waste on things we don't need to be thinking about. So eliminate things off the list. And then do what we call organize. And I love Dwight Eisenhower and his example. You know Dwight Eisenhower was like the 35th president of the United States? I might be wrong. 30-some, might have been the 36th, something like that. But he served two terms. Prior to that, of course, he was the commander of Allied forces in Europe and led a lot of invasions. Was very successful as a five-star general. Was the first supreme commander of NATO. Then as president of the United States, he signed into law the interstate highway system that we enjoy every time we drive I-90, think Eisenhower. He started DARPA, which is a project that led to the formation of the Internet, way before Al Gore had any say about it. The Atomic Energy Act he signed, which basically turned what happened in Hiroshima into a good-for-mankind source of energy. So they formed the Atomic Energy Commission through the Atomic Energy Act so we could have electricity from atomic power and not destructive bombs. He started the foundation for what became NASA. All of these things Eisenhower did in his two terms, and yet he still found time to play golf, and he found time to be an oil painter. And you can see some of his work at different places, at his museum. You can see it online, too. He was a pretty good oil painter, actually. So how did a man that was so busy find time to do all that? And he came up with this system called the Eisenhower Box. Has anybody ever heard of the Eisenhower Box? And this is something that you can use to help sort out your day when you make your list of things and you're considering the priorities that you're trying to manage. There's four quadrants in this box. And down this side, let's see if my laser pointer will work. Well, you see the important and the non-important right here. Okay? And across the top is the urgent and the not urgent. And you see the four parts of the box: the do, decide, the delegate, and the delete. Now, in this box right here are things that are urgent and important. The house is on fire. I have to leave. The baby is screaming and crying. I need to drop everything and go feed the baby. Okay? This part right here is the not urgent but important. Okay? And this is the place where you get to decide and you get to more or less calmly think about things. This box is not important and urgent. These are things you can tell other people to do. These are the things where you can delegate that to someone else. And this over here is the not urgent and not important. I'm going to watch 5 hours of Netflix today. No, I'm going to throw that away. Those are the delete boxes. Those are the things that you want to delete. So the trick of it is if Eisenhower always felt like he wanted to live right here. And the reason is because if you live every single day here, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be stressed. You're going to feel pressure and deadline, and it's going to affect your mood. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect all areas of your life. If you don't understand the difference between important and urgent, and you're just living out of that crisis moment-to-moment box. Now, if you have responsibilities like, you know, motherhood is a great example. And I see Jeanette back there holding the babies. And you know, that is important. And the baby has urgent needs. But I think if you allow yourself the time to say, I have to serve that child, you can do it from a place of peace and a place of calm. It just takes a mindset to allow you to do that. Eisenhower said, you know, if you're working out of this box, you still are doing important things but are not urgent, but you have time to think. You have time to methodically move through your day. These are where relationships get built, okay? And that's a priority of Jesus's. These are areas where you have peace and calm and things can move forward and you get vision and you have direction in your life, and you're doing things that are important, that are leading people forward. And that's where he wanted to live. And then, of course, you know, this one are things that, you know what, they're on my plate, and I feel like maybe somebody else should do them. I'm going to try to do them. Oh, well, I guess I'll just do it because nobody else will. Then that's going to leave you with some stress and so forth. But take your list of things and try to put it into one of these four boxes. Decide what is important and what is urgent, what is not important, and what's not urgent. And see if you can categorize and filter these things through, and then delete your list even more. Minimalize it. As I said, Jesus got everything down into one grand purpose: to glorify the Father. And that's how he spent his time. And I'd like for us to do the same thing if we can. So this is just a real quick guide to help you with, after you make your list and you've eliminated some things, and then you sort things through to organize them. And the next thing is simply to seek God's guidance continually, because he invented time, right? He invented our souls. He invented everything we see. He can help you with your decisions on what to do next. And then the last thing is something that we often forget to do. We don't mean to, but we just forget, and that's to review where we've come. Am I doing okay? Is this working? Spend some time thinking. Am I happy with the way that I've been managing my priorities through time? Those are some things. And I'll close with this too. Make sure that you give yourself a little bit of room on some of these. For example, if you say that I'm going to spend time exercising and I'm going to walk 3 miles every day, uncontrolled circumstances come up that causes you to shift over to the urgent, important box, and you only have 20 minutes to exercise instead of an hour. If you only walk a mile, that's fine. You know, give yourself that room, because that's just going to happen. But even if it's a small thing, you can lower the scope of that activity that you had planned and still call it a win, still be successful, and don't feel like that's a bad or a negative thing. But you're developing those habits, you're moving forward. Well, sometimes it is a 5-4-3-2-1 go, I'm just going to do it. But it's always moving forward, and that's the best way to manage your time. Any thoughts from anybody tonight? Anything that... Yes, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because a lot of times that pressure that time puts us creates that stress. You know, the deadlines that we feel, that's where a lot of times where that stress comes. And that's what we need a lot less of. And Jesus doesn't want us to have stress. You know, read Matthew 6. Yes, Alan. That's so true. Reviewing what your priorities are and taking the feedback from those that are around you that'll help you do that. And having the courage to admit and to own it, and then make the changes that you need to put in place. That's important. Really important. Not easy, but it's important. Yeah. Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that. All right. Well, yes, Cecil. Good for you. Yeah. He set a good example for you, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. That's very, very good, Cecil. I love that story too. And your grandfather could preach in two languages, which I find that fascinating too. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for that. All right. If there's no other comments, then we'll have a prayer and then we'll disperse. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for giving us the ability to spend some time here together and to look at how your son moved through the world and spent his days and set his priorities and how he managed those with the aim of glorifying you. And I pray, Lord, that we might find a similar way in our life to look at our day and to arrange the priorities and the things that we feel are important and ask ourselves if it does glorify you, to have the courage to put forward the effort and the steps that we need to spend our time in those ways. Lord, we ask you to help us to manage the stress that is in our lives that sometimes we place there based on the choices and the decisions that we've made in the past, and help us to review and do have that courage to change and to improve ourselves and make us better, as Alan had mentioned, and to spend time in the Word, as Cecil talked about, just making time to sit down in our quiet place to let our spiritual energy be recharged as we learn from your Word and to know that that glorifies you, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we've fallen short of what you would want us to do, as the sinful nature takes over the spiritual nature and makes us do things that we know we shouldn't, and please ask that you would forgive us. Give us a fresh start each day with new spiritual energy and a new spirit and a new creation each morning and each day. We thank you for the gift of your Son that makes it possible for us to plug into your life source. Thank you for teaching us elementary principles of life that run the test of time. And Lord, we ask that you give us a good night's rest tonight and help us to awake refreshed in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.